Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Stand as we begin today, as we celebrate who Jesus is and what we believe as Christians, of what he's done for us and the reason that we have to sing today.
Our God has overcome.
you believe this morning that he has overcome, and it's through his blood, and he didn't stay in the ground, but he rose again for us on that third day. So let's continue celebrating that in this place this morning. I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because he lives. Seat. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Thanks for singing with us today. Those songs, I know that first song was a new one, but it's a great song that reminds us of who Jesus is, what he's done for us. That's that gospel in the nutshell this morning. Jesus died for us. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And that's what we're celebrating. Not only at Easter, right? Those are Easter songs, but we can sing those songs anytime because our God is alive. I'm going to invite you to look inside of your bulletin this morning. You're going to find a gray connection card. Go ahead and take that out. Online, you're going to find a connect link in the chat window as well for those viewing with us this morning online. But we ask everyone to fill out the card. Just take a moment anytime during today's service, front and back there. But if you're a regular attender, you can simply write your first and last name and drop it in the gray box at the back of the room as you exit this morning. But we would love to have that opportunity to connect with you if this is your first time with us, or if this is the umpteenth time with us. But on the back of that card are some places there that a little bit later we're going to ask for that. Maybe if you made a decision today that you would take the courage and let us know. But also there is a place for your prayer request. And we really do. We love that honor and privilege to be able to pray along with you. So if you have a need, take a moment, write that in that box today. And online you have that same opportunity with the connect link there that's in your chat window. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you can simply take out your mobile phone, and you can text the word hello, you see it on the screen there, to 717-872-5679. You'll get a quick text right back, reply to that, and then we'll get connected via chat. And it's just a great way that we're able to, if you have a question anytime during the week, shoot that to us, and we can get you a reply as soon as possible. But we do thank you. Welcome the opportunity to get to know you. And if this is your first time with us, thank you for being here today. Well, we are continuing our sermon series. We've been talking about our unchanging God. And the verse that we've talked about that I wish I had it on the screen for you, but the verse is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he never changes. And so we're going to look at that again today, but we're going to look specifically at how God heals. Now, sometimes we think of healing as just our physical bodies, right? When you think of healing someone. But I think it goes much deeper than that. And that is also our emotional feelings, right? Our emotional health, all of those kind of things. God wants to also touch those areas of our heart and life. So I want to share a story with you this morning about someone in the Bible who had something that was going on for her entire life. And she'd prayed and prayed and sought after doctors and was looking for a way to be healed. But it was when she met Jesus that she was completely healed, completely restored. And that's what's in store for us today as we're hearing God's message. So let's turn our attention to the screens and then we'll continue our worship.
What's going on?
Simon's house.
We need to get through. Come back. Our rabbi has a pressing matter.
It's him. It's your rabbi.
Stay here.
Our rabbi has a pressing matter ahead.
Promise you will come back.
Please.
Stay back, everyone.
Teacher!
Our rabbi has a pressing matter ahead.
Teacher! No. Please, no. Not now. One thread. Just a fringe. One touch.
One thread.
Just a fringe. One touch. One thread. Just the edge. Only a thread.
You! I know you! Get away from him!
Stop it, please!
Rabbi Yusuf!
This woman bleeds. She is unclean. We removed her.
Please, I promise I won't touch him. I just need to.
Woman, please, we can help you, but not now.
Sorry. Tomorrow.
No, please, just a moment. Just God.
Who touched me?
Everybody back.
Back.
I asked the question. Who touched me?
Master, the crowds are pressing in all around you like this, and you're asking who touched you? They all have.
Someone touched me.
I felt that power went out of me.
Whoever touched me, come forward.
Teacher.
It was me. Just the fringe of your garment, only the edge. I promise, you are not unclean.
Why my garment?
I'm sorry. I know I should have asked. But if you touched me, it would make you ritually unclean according to the law. I was sick. I was sick for 12 years. I bled and no one could stop it. But I believed if I could just touch a piece of your garment. And I was right. Thank you.
Who told you I could heal?
A man from the pool. And he was right. The blood has ceased.
My daughter.
I'm no one's daughter anymore.
Look up. Yes, you are. Daughter. It wasn't my piece of clothing that healed you.
But it was instant. I felt it right away.
I know. But it wasn't this. It was your faith.
Teacher, she was bleeding so long. We can take her.
She is clean. You have blessed me today. And I know. My daughter, I know it has been a fight for you for so long. You must be exhausted. Go now in peace. Your faith has made you well. I wish I could stay here longer, but I have business to attend to. Someone else has faith like yours. I'm so glad that we found each other.
Are you exhausted today? Are you at that place where she felt the circumstances of life pressing in on her? Things keeping her from Jesus? That's what God wants to do in this place today for you, for me, for all of us. Just that one touch is all it takes. That step of faith, of belief. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing about fear is not our future. Would you trust Jesus today? Would you believe him and not let fear of taking that step of belief to let him touch your heart and life today? Would you stand as we sing?
What is pouring out is nothing you
fear is not my future, you are. Witness is not my story, you are. You are. Heartbreak's not my home, you are. You are. Death is not the end, you are. Thank you for the power that is in your name. God, I pray for hearts that are here this morning, hearts that are viewing online. God, just that in these next few moments, God, we have that opportunity to know you even more. God, I pray for those who are exhausted today, that are exhausted from fighting, trying to live in our own strength, trying to live by views that, God, that don't bring life. So, God, I pray that weary hearts and souls would come to you today. God, you don't want to only heal the things that we've already mentioned, God, our physical things, Father, our emotional, mental things, but God, most importantly, our souls. You want to bring healing to our souls today, to make us one with you, Father, to make us whole, to make us righteous, to make us holy. God, I thank you for each and every person in this room today, each and every person who is viewing in this moment in other places or may in this week view. God, would you speak through your word today, as we see these examples of how you were the same and you've been consistent and how you healed people's hearts and lives, God. And I pray that for all of us here in this room today, with all the needs, the hurts, the hang-ups, the habits, all of those things today, Jesus, and the power of your name, through your Holy Spirit, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thanks, Scott. Well, along with Pastor Scott, I do want to say welcome and thank you from the bottom of my heart for joining us here today as we continue in the series that we've been looking at specifically about our unchanging God. Now, if you're here last week, whether in person or online, then you may remember, and I know that most of us forget, including myself, what we talked about on a Sunday after 72 hours, and I do include myself in that. But the reality is, if you're here last week, you may remember that I kind of began the service by asking the question that when you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, and we read about something amazing, we read about something miraculous, we read about how God did something life-changing, In that moment, do we pre-reflectively, without really thinking about it, do we reflectively say to ourselves, that's my God? Is that a response? And as well, last week I talked to you about the fact that do we remind ourselves in that moment that if we're facing a need in our life, whether it's a big need or just a real need in our life, do we remind ourselves that we pray to the God who performs miracles? That we pray to the God who shows compassion? That we pray to the God who bestows power? Do we remind ourselves that we pray to that God? Because we should. Because the whole point of this series is our God is the God of the Bible. In other words, He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Isaiah, the God of Moses, the God of Paul and Mary and David and all the characters of the Bible. That's our God. And so what we've been doing these past 5 weeks is been really trying to soak in that reality that our God has the same character, has the same personality, has the same power, has the same heart, has the same compassion as the God we see in the Bible, because He is, again, the same God. And in light of that, what I want to do today, I want to continue in that vein by looking at that reality in connection to a need that each and every one of us at some point in our life is going to have. I guarantee it. I promise it. In fact, probably more than once in our life. And the need I'm talking about is the need for healing. Because here's what I know about you, here's what I know about myself. When we think about God, the power of God, our thoughts invariably go to the miracles of God. To things like we've been talking about in this series, that our mind goes to God parting a sea. Our mind goes to God leading His people by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Our mind goes to Him feeding an entire nation of somewhere around 1.5 million people with bread from heaven. Our mind goes to the story we looked at last week with the story of a teenage boy who defeated a giant of a man with nothing but a sling and a stone. Our mind automatically goes to the miracles of God. But I also know where your mind goes, and at least I know where my mind goes. It also goes to the miracles of Jesus. Doesn't it? Because Jesus' ministry was, in fact, marked by miracles. But here's the question I want to ask you, and feel free to shout it out, but you don't have to. But do you know what the primary miracle, the miracle that dominated Jesus' ministry was? If you've been listening and pay attention to Scott this morning, you already know the answer, and that is the miracle, believe it or not, of healing. Physical, spiritual, emotional, mental healing. And that's why, and take your outline out if you haven't already, and follow along, because I want you to see how Matthew, one of the historical narrative writers, the record keepers of Jesus' life and ministry, describes how Jesus' ministry started. Because here's what we read in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. It says, Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and healed every kind of disease and illness. News about Him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to Him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, He healed them all. So again, that verse I just offered you as a demonstration, as one, if you will, data point, that the most prevalent miracle that Jesus performed in His ministry during His 3.5 years of ministry was healing. And for us to really begin to appreciate that, I want to share with you just three more examples from the Gospels of how healing, the ministry of healing, the miracles of healing, marked and characterized Jesus' life and ministry. Just follow along. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, and then 5 through 7 and 14 through 17. But let's begin with verses 1 through 3. It says, large crowds followed Jesus as He came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached Him and knelt before Him. Lord, the man said, if You are willing, You can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. And then immediately after that, in verses 5 through 7, we read, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with Him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Then finally, in verses 14 through 17, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. And this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases." Now, you probably noticed, but and I mentioned already, that all three of those incidents are from the Gospel of Matthew. And don't infer from that 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 was kind of a Matthew thing, that that was just kind of how Matthew told the story, his focus, his perspective on the life and ministry of Jesus. Because the reality is, if every miracle Jesus performed was recorded, there would be entire volumes written. John, at the end of his gospel, in the 21st chapter of his gospel, said if everything Jesus did was written down, the world, he guessed and assumed, could not contain the entire volumes that would be written. So this wasn't just something that Matthew focused on. This was the reality of Jesus. For during his lifetime, he healed hundreds, if not thousands, of people. But here's really what I want you to notice, and Scott's already alluded to it, and I appreciate that, that Jesus didn't just heal people physically and spiritually and emotionally. Jesus also did something very significant, and that is he often, in that process of healing them physically and spiritually, he often healed the pain and the shame that was associated, connected with their particular illness. Let me give you one example that I think most of your mind has already gone to, the illness of leprosy. In the culture of that day, in the ancient Near East broadly, in Israel in particular, lepers were seen literally, not just figuratively, literally as the untouchables. That you were not to have physical contact with a leper. And yet the reality is what we see, and we saw one example of that already in the Gospel of Matthew, that typically, more often than not, when Jesus would heal a leper, he would touch them. Now, we need to understand, he didn't need to do that, right? We understand that. But he did that, so why? Well, what we need to understand is Jesus did it because in doing that, touching them, he not only brought physical healing to their bodies, he brought emotional healing to their soul. He demonstrated acceptance. He demonstrated concern. He demonstrated value. And that's why we read this story in Matthew chapter 5, and Scott has wonderfully shared with us a video depiction of that. Granted, it has creative license, which I deeply appreciate it. But in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, I want you to read along with me, and I want us to become aware of an incident, a healing. Here's how it begins. Jesus got in the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." And I think any of us who are parents could empathize with this father's heart, that his pleading fervently with Jesus to please come. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, this massive crowd, as you saw in the video, crowding in around him. A woman in a crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she hadn't gotten better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." So here's the story. Here's the incident that Mark records for us. Here was a woman who was plagued by constant bleeding. And it was alluded to in the video, but I don't want to assume that we understand the cultural context, so let's get the cultural context. In that day, in the Jewish culture, in fact, for hundreds of years since the time of Moses, there were laws, ceremonial laws in place to guide this woman's behavior as she struggled with this condition. And what we need to understand about these laws is they could have a hard side to them. They weren't intended to be hard. They weren't intended to be cruel. They were intended to promote health and personal hygiene. But in this instance, there was a hard side to the law. Because according to the law, when a woman began her bleeding, she was considered unclean for the next 7 days. So from 7 days from the start of the bleeding to the end, she was considered unclean. And anyone who touched her, anyone that came in physical contact with her, not only in contact with her, but anywhere she sat, anywhere she slept, that person too would become ceremonially unclean, unable to attend synagogue, unable to be a part of sacrifices, to attend the temple. They were ceremonially unclean. And so these laws were put in place really in some ways to just keep the rest of society from shutting down. But the net effect of this was it literally isolated a woman during this period. And for this woman, it was a period of 12 years. And so day after day, month after month, year after year, this woman lived in perpetual isolation. And we understand one of the most cruelest forms of torture is what? Solitary confinement. Complete and total isolation. And we need to understand that because in that day, again, culturally, what happened is, unlike ourselves, in that day, families lived together, extended families lived together in small homes. And again, the primary means of community for a woman in that day was the relationships and the interaction that took place in that home between she and the other women in the home as they cared and they provided for the family. But again, because she was ceremonially unclean, she was barred from that contact, barred from that kind of close interaction, to ever receive a hug, to offer a hug, because she was unclean. And again, that was her daily reality for 12 years. And then you add to that, and we need to add to that, what she went through physically. That's just what she went through emotionally and relationally. But let's add to it what she went through physically. Imagine how weak she was from bleeding day after day after day, the constant loss of blood. And add to that as well the fact that in that day, folks, there were no personal hygiene items, no indoor plumbing, no showers, no washing machines to address her soiled body, her soiled clothing, or soiled linens. And what we need to understand, the reason I'm taking the time to talk to you about that, is we need to understand that this woman's condition dictated every second of every day for 12 years of her life. And in that context, is it any wonder that Mark tells us, as does Matthew and Luke, that she literally had spent everything she had seeking a medical cure? But again, they also tell us, instead of finding a cure, the treatments, and I've talked to you about the kind of treatments that she would have gone through before, actually made her condition worse, which, if you know the medical treatments, it shouldn't surprise you. But she didn't get better, she got worse. And so when Mark introduces us to her, in fact, when Matthew and Mark and Luke introduce us to us, what they introduce to us, a woman who was physically, emotionally, and financially broken. Her life was devastated. But then almost in passing, they said, then she heard about Jesus. We don't know how. The video suggested a way, but the truth is we're not told how she heard about Jesus. But she didn't just hear about Jesus. She heard about Jesus' ability to heal the blind, to make the lame walk, to even raise the dead. Yet I guarantee she thought to herself, how can I even go to Jesus? How can I even go to Jesus? Because in my condition, if I go out in public and I have contact with someone, I touch someone, I will not only make them unclean, but the scandal of my life that I've been living under will just be made worse. And so she thought to herself, if I do reach out, if I do decide to venture out and try to go to Jesus, then it is potential, a very real potential, that the shame that I've been living under, the isolation I've been living under, will only become worse. My life will just become worse. But it's clear from the text, and it's clear from the video, folks, that she was desperate. And again, I'm speculating that we're not told this in the text, so I want to be clear about that, but I think I understand human nature. I think I understand human pain. I understand desperation. And so I believe she devised a plan. And again, we aren't told, given the details of the plan, but I think we could speculate fairly safely. I believe, in given that culture of that day, that she covered herself from head to toe so she wouldn't be recognized. She figured out the best time of the day to slip out of the house where the other members of the family would not know that she was gone. And then somehow, some way, and I really do believe the video was accurate, I don't know how she thought she could slip through the crowd without touching anyone or being recognized. But see, she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, it will be enough. I will be made well. And no one ever needs to know. Now, I'm telling you, that's my understanding of the situation. I think she was desperate, and I think she was willing to do whatever she had to do. No matter the odds, no matter the risk, because she thought, if I could just touch him, I'll be well. This is what we definitely know. She did something. In fact, I want you to read what happened when she finally acted on her assumption that if I could just touch him, I will be well. It says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed from her terrible condition. Now, I want you just to stop. Let's just stop for a second. Imagine that moment, will you? In an instant, Mark says, immediately, she knew she'd been set free from all the suffering, all the isolation, all the shame that had defined her life every day for 12 years. Now, again, I think we could agree in that moment she must have been ecstatic, right? She must have been beside herself. But almost as immediately, Mark tells us, her worst nightmare happened. Because I want you to notice what we read next. We're told by Mark, Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? And I love this. This is so much us. His disciples said to Jesus, look at this crowd pressing in around you. How can you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. In other words, folks, what we need to understand is this wasn't going to be the touch and run she was hoping for. She was busted. She had been caught in the act. And any second, she was going to be exposed to Jesus and to the crowd, and her nightmare of a life was going to get worse. Everything that had bad was just going to get terrible. And in that moment, folks, she did an amazing thing. She did an amazing thing because we're told by Mark that in that moment, when Jesus touched her, or she touched Jesus' robe, Jesus spoke up. And Mark tells us something significant, and we could slip past it, and the video caught it. And unless you know the historical context and the nature of the culture, you might have missed it. But Mark tells us that she touched Jesus' robe. But you may have noticed in the video, and again, they pick it up in the video, and you have to understand the culture. But really what he was referring to was the fringe of the robe. Did you notice the video camera went down to these tassels hanging from the bottom of Jesus' robe? And that was typical of men in Jesus' day. Jewish men in Jesus' day, they put fringe on the robe. And here's what you need to understand about that fringe. That fringe was considered the most personal part of a man's wardrobe. And nobody but an immediate family member would ever think to touch it. For anyone else to touch it was absolute social taboo. Anyone outside the family, husband, wife, mother, father, anyone other than immediate family, it was social taboo. So when Jesus said, who touched me, here's what the crowd heard. Who violated one of the most important and serious social taboos we have in our culture today? Because again, they understood no one should have done that. That's the reason the crowd fell silent. So here's this woman facing yet another scandal in her life, yet another moment of heartache and heartbreak and shame. And again, it was about to be exposed in front of Jesus himself. Forget the crowd, in front of Jesus himself. So what did she do? I know what I would have done. I would have cut and run It was time to run and hide, right? But I want you to notice what we're told instead. It said, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at her, on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. So rather than running away, she took this huge risk on the compassion, on the character of Jesus. She came forward out of the crowd and identified herself as the one who had touched him. So what did Jesus do? Do you know the story? And I don't mean that in any kind of smart-alecky way. Do you know the story? Let me take you to it. Here's what Jesus did in response to that demonstration and that act of faith. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Don't miss it, folks. The very first word Jesus spoke to her was, daughter. Say, big deal, Jerry. No, here's the big deal. Who was the only person who could touch a man's fringe of a man's robe? A family member. And so with that one word, Jesus took away all the shame of this woman's act of faith. And he was in essence saying to her, you're not someone unacceptable to me. You're not someone unclean to me. You're someone intimately, closely connected to me. You're family. You're my daughter. You're my child. So by calling her daughter, Jesus removed the scandal of her act of faith. And in that moment, by that one simple word, once again, Jesus didn't just heal somebody's body. Jesus healed their spirit and their soul too. Now, in light of all that, here's the question I want to ask you. Answer it for yourself, but please answer it honestly. When you think about that story, do you say to yourself, that's my God? The God I pray to when I'm bleeding and feeling unclean and unacceptable. And I'm not just talking physically, I'm talking emotionally, I'm talking spiritually, I'm talking relationally. Do you say to yourself, that's my God who says to me, son, daughter, go in peace. Your suffering's over. And folks, let me tell you what I know after 30 years of ministry. I suspect many of us, in response to that question, said, yeah, that's what I say. That's my God. But again, after 30 years of ministry, I realized some of us are saying, you know what, Jerry? Conceptually, theoretically, I'm with you. But the reality is, that was then and this is now, and that's not how God works today. And if that's where you're at, and I don't mean this in any combative, any condescending way, but I want to honestly ask you a question, if that's where you're at today, and far too many Christians are there. Can I just ask you, where are you getting that biblically? Where are you getting that biblically? Because, folks, the reality is it runs completely contrary to everything we've looked at the last 5 weeks about the fact that we worship and have an unchanging God. Which means no matter the need, God will meet the need for us the way he met for others, which means we can and we should continue to trust and pray and call on a God who heals, because God hasn't changed. And you may know this, you may not know this, but the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, a man who for most of the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry didn't believe in him, but finally came to faith in him, that James, that brother of Jesus, believed that so deeply, I want you to notice what he wrote in the letter by his name. He asked, are you any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. For such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. In other words, clearly, as I read it, and I hope as you read it, James is saying the healing activity of the God of miracles didn't end with my brother's death. And it didn't end with the dying of the apostles. And I say that because James lays out for us how you and I are to pursue this healing. And very quickly, I just want to walk you through it because it's significant. And many of us have never been taught on this or ever really understood this or even this passage. So let me just walk you through it. First thing he says to us that I think is significant is he says this prayer for healing isn't just limited to physical illness. And he says that because the word he uses and we translate sick entails more than physical illness. It can involve spiritual, mental, emotional illness too. You say, so what's the common denominator? Here's the common denominator. The common denominator that James is talking about is the fact that the need and the situation is so desperate that we have to call out to God to show up to do only what God can do. Because I want you to notice, James says, call for the elders to come. The implication is what? We're too sick to go. And then he says, have the elders pray over us, not for us, not with us. Why? The assumption is we're in bed. The situation's desperate. And so he says the first thing to do is we need to pray, but it's prayer for more than just physical illness that's included. Second, he says the elders are to be called for this type of prayer. And by elder, he's not talking about a person's chronological age. He's not talking about the number of years a person's been in a church or the number of years they've been a Christian. He is talking about spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders of the church. And biblically, as we define that in the New Testament, as we look to Paul and we look to Peter, we look to others, that clearly means the pastors, but not solely the pastors. For us today, that would include things like the deacons and board members, but it's the spiritual leaders. Third, the elders are to anoint with oil. Now, in that day, most of us know this, we've at least heard this, that oil was often used medicinally in that day, but that's not what James has in mind here. And the reason I know that is because it says we're supposed to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. So this has a spiritual meaning. In other words, he's talking about what we understand biblically is using oil to set a person apart, to mark them for God's blessing, for God's activity in their life. And finally, he says the elders are to pray for healing. Again, meaning the elders are specifically prayed to ask God to step in and do what only God can do. And the interesting thing, the profound thing about this is James says, if that those prayers are marked by spirit-empowered faith, operative phrase, spirit-empowered faith, God will make the person well. Now, having said that, I want to quickly say to you folks, there is more than one way for God to make a person well. He can and does heal people physically, that's for sure. But he can also heal people emotionally. He can heal people mentally or spiritually by giving us the strength to see it through and face an illness. The point is, when the elders pray, we cannot be sure and should never presume on how God will act. But what we can know for sure and trust is that God will do something that he otherwise would not have done if the elders didn't pray the way they prayed. But you may ask, and it's a fair question. You may look at me if we were sitting across a table for coffee, and you might say, but Jerry, do you really believe God still heals? And folks, my answer to you is I don't only believe it, I've seen it, and I've experienced it. Not always physically, but yes, I believe God heals, and here's why. Because I believe in an unchanging God, a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so here's what I want to challenge us as followers of Jesus to remember. We pray to the God who acts. And a God who acts in ways that only he can. And let me just be honest with you here. Let me tell you why I say that, folks. Because the reality is, again, I see for many Christians today, we have this weird relationship with miracles. And what I mean by that is this. We believe that God can do whatever God wants to do. We say that. And yet, we honestly, it seems, by our behavior, don't expect him to act in godlike ways. In other words, meaning miraculously, supernaturally. And so when we pray for his intervention, when we pray for his healing, our prayers seem to often be weak and mechanical rather than passionate and expectant. And so here's my question to you, and I'll end, folks. Do you need healing? Physical, emotional, spiritual, relational healing? If so, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Pray to the God who can and does heal. But do it with the expectancy that comes from praying to the God of the Bible. The God who through Jesus worked miracle after miracle after miracle. But as you pray and you pray with expectancy, make sure you ask him to apply his healing touch in whatever way he deems best. But can I encourage you, that's just the first level, that we pray personally for our needs. But I'm going to encourage you, don't stop there. Get others praying for you. And if you're in a small group in a ministry team, that's the ideal context because these people know you, they care about you, they're committed to you. And so ask them, those brothers, those sisters, those spiritual brothers and sisters, to pray with you and for you. But let me say this. You might say, but Jerry, I'm not on a ministry team. I'm not in a small group. Well, I'd encourage you to join one. But here's what I want to say today. You're not out of luck because week after week, Scott stands up here and tells you that we as a staff and a dedicated group of men and women pray for every prayer request shared on the connection card each and every week. And so tap into that prayer support. And I'm going to say this as well, because you might be sitting here going, I'd love to do that, Jerry, but my prayer request is super sensitive. It's super personal. Then share it anonymously. We as a staff, we as a prayer team, do not need a name to be able to intercede for you. And we do understand that God doesn't need a name attached to your prayer request to be able to know who he needs to answer it for, right? So tap into the prayer support through your small group, through a ministry team, or through the connection card. But from time to time, we have needs. You have needs. I have needs that require calling the elders of the church to pray and intercede for divine intervention. And in those times, I want you to know the elders of this church stand ready. Because, folks, we as the elders of the church believe that we pray to the God of the Bible who heals. And we believe that God still heals. Not always physically, but always in his way. So don't hesitate to ask the elders of this church to pray. And we're going to give those of you who wanted a chance to do that after the service closes today, between services, to stay and to let the elders anoint you with oil and pray for you. And if you're online and you have that need, reach out right now in the chat room. Call the church tomorrow morning, and we will set a time to get the elders of the church to pray for you. But for now, I want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your healing touch in our lives and how, without exception, it always brings exactly what we need, not always what we want, but always exactly what we need. Meaning, God, when we pray, we can trust you to always give us the best for us. Father, thank you that we can come to you personally in prayer, and thank you that we can come to you corporately in prayer as a church family, as we ask brothers and sisters to pray for us and with us. And Father, thank you for the office of elder in the church, who you have appointed, and through that office you have, through your divine grace, lead and empower these men and women to pray for the extraordinary needs in our lives. But most of all, Father, I just thank you for being our unchanging God who does and can and continues to heal. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to invite you to stand once again with us as we're going to close in a song this morning, the song that we've been singing that reminds us of our God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Calling on the God of Jacob,
whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Yeah. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. Sing about him answering prayers back then, and he still does it today because we are his children. Sing it with me. You heard your children then, you hear your children now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were a healer then, you are a healer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were a savior then, you are a savior now. You are the same God, you are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God. I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. And that's what we can depend on today, the bedrock of who Jesus is, that he is unchanging. As Pastor Jerry said this morning, if you are wanting prayer, we're going to invite you to stick around in just a few moments to do that. But if you don't have the time to do that, that's okay, or you don't want to do that, just remember on that gray connection card, there's that place there on the back that if you would like to share a request with us, whether you put your name or not, that's okay. But if you want to share that with us, it would be a privilege and an honor for us to be able to do that along with you. I'm reminded that one of the best places for us to have prayer together is in small groups. When you're in that smaller group, you become this unit, like a family, where you're able to share those needs with one another, and you have somebody who's going to walk with you along that journey to help you take those steps of faith. So I encourage you to get in a small group. There's information in your bulletin this morning about a couple of those as well. And then just prayer for one another. It's okay. You can stop somebody. You can call somebody, whatever it might be. But I encourage you to do that today, because that's where that healing starts, is sharing that with one another. God tells us that we should share our burdens with one another, because that's where we have that. And then we can share in prayer and we can do that together. So I encourage you to do that today. Thank you so much for being here this morning. It's been a great time of worshiping with you, and I invite you back next week, and I hope you have a great rest of your day. If you'd like to stay for prayer, please come forward and sit on the front pews, and we'll be glad to do that with you today. Let's go quietly, though, in that reverence. Thank you.